right. Well, you guys did really good with the kids song. We'll work on the other. So that's what we're going to try to do as we move forward to get everybody more involved. But today we're going to pick back up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. And we're talking about our theme in 2025 of lifting Him higher. We want to lift high the name of Jesus. We want to understand who Jesus really is. And you say, well, you know, I'm in church. I get who Jesus is. I want to make sure, because it's incredibly important that we are able to talk to people and dispel lots of misconceptions about who Jesus really is. We talked 2 weeks ago, and I want to review just briefly because it's been a while, that 92% of the people in the world or in the United States believe that Jesus Christ was an actual human being. That's good. He actually lived. But only 52% or over 52% of those people do not believe that He was sinless. So that means that 52%+ of the people do not believe that Jesus was the God of the Bible. For those people who are committed to Jesus, who say that they have put their trust in Jesus, there are still people who believe that you get to heaven by following the Ten Commandments, that you get to heaven simply because God would not send anybody to hell when Jesus has clearly told us, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we cannot reconcile those differences. We can't understand sometimes how people say, I believe in Jesus, just not the Jesus of the Bible. So what we're going to embark on today is a study of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It has a name. It's called Christology. But it's digging deep into who Jesus Christ is. And it's not doing it simply because we want to have head knowledge. It's doing it so that we understand more and more just what He did when He came to earth to sacrifice Himself for us. It's to understand just how much of a sacrifice He made. It's to understand who it was that was beaten, who it was that was had the crown of thorns placed on His head, who it was that walked down that bloody way up to Golgotha, who it was that laid there while the nails were put into His hands and into His feet and set on that cross, who it was that suffered on that cross and died for us, and who it was that was resurrected 3 days later and is now seated at the right hand of God. It's very important that we understand that Jesus, the Christ, Christ was not His last name, you know, it is the Christ, was fully 100% God, but at the same time, He was fully 100% man. And you know, it's that 100% man that sometimes causes a lot of people problems. The very thing that Jesus had to do to come and save us, to become human so that He could be killed, causes people problems. That's why people think, oh, He could not have lived a sinless life. How could anybody go through life? How could they go through their teenage years? How could they get to 33 years of age without ever having committed a sin? The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ died as the sinless, perfect Lamb of God. He who knew no sin was made to be sin on that cross for us. He died to accept our sin. God put it all on Him. And that's what we're going to look at. And the result of this should be that we lift Jesus Christ so much higher than we do right now. He's not the man upstairs. He's not our co-pilot. He's not our best friend. He is God, and He deserves to be worshiped. He deserves to be praised. He deserves to be glorified each and every moment of our lives. And we need to understand this not only for ourselves, But you go out into the world today and there are people who teach all kinds of crazy things about Jesus Christ. And we think, oh man, that just was around today. No. These doctrines, these heresies, we're going to call them, have been around since the very beginning of the church. We'll read about one of them today. There was a group of people back at the time of Colossae, which is where Paul's writing his letter to the Colossians today, who taught that Jesus Christ was not God. You know what? There are religions today premised on that same argument. Jesus Christ was not God. He was just an angel. Or he was just looking like he was God. Understand, Jesus was fully human and fully God. And that's what we're going to get into. It is awesome to be able to study this, to understand more about it. And I'm excited, so I'm going to go really fast. I'm sure I'm going to talk a lot. But turn, if you will, to the epistle of Paul to the Colossians. And we're going to read verses 15 through 20. And I know some of you looked at the website last week when we canceled church. And I know some of you actually read Colossians. Because I've been told by one person that she read Colossians about 6 times and got something different out of it each time. That's the way God is. That is exactly the way God will work on your heart when you read the Bible. I know some of you went into comparative shopping and watched other preachers preach on Colossians last week too, on TV. That's great, as long as they're preaching out of the Bible, because you're going to see something different, I think, today about Jesus Christ. Colossians is so rich, it's so full of truth about who Jesus is. And there's one word that's going to come up over and over and over again, and that is the word preeminent. Fancy word, but it means the most important, the most supreme, having the supreme dignity. And this is a word that God gives to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. We'll get to that. And it's going to describe about who he is. So Paul's writing this letter, and as I told you, there was a group of people back at the time of Colossae, back in this first century, that were teaching that, you know, Jesus was a good guy. He was a great teacher. You know what? Maybe, yes, he even did some miracles, but that's all he was. And you see, if that's what you believe about Jesus, if that's what your friends believe about Jesus, if that's what your family believes about Jesus, they do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible. And here's the other thing. If they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and put their faith in Him and Him alone, they are doomed to destruction. So there's some motivation for you to tell them about who Jesus Christ really is. And that's what Paul is doing. For those of you that read Colossians, you know that he starts out with this wonderful prayer. He starts out with this wonderful prayer and he says, "We have not ceased to pray for you. And we want you to be filled." If you look in chapter 1, verse 9, "We've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work." Giving thanks to the Father, He's encouraging them. He's telling them, "I've prayed for you. I want you to understand more and more about who Jesus Christ is, because I want you to be able to shut down these heresies that you're hearing. I don't want you to have to question who Jesus is. I don't want you to have to listen to these false teachers, because I'm going to tell you," Paul writes, "just who Jesus is." So if you're able, stand and let's read verses 15 through 20. One sentence, one long sentence, but one sentence in the original language. And we will read 15 to 20, then we will go back and pick apart Paul's description of Jesus Christ. Paul writes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is from the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You can be seated. So you see that word preeminence, that word that means supreme, surpassing all others. You see the idea that this sentence, I know there's lots of periods in your Bible, they aren't there in the original language, but Paul is writing and he is telling them, this is who Jesus Christ is. So when he's prayed, I want you to be filled with the knowledge and understanding of God so that you may walk worthy and be fruitful. He's getting ready to tell them what that essential knowledge is. You see how those two sections connect? I'm going to pray that you have this knowledge, and here's the knowledge I want you to have. So he gives us 13 characteristics about Jesus Christ. And what we're going to do today, we're going to scratch the surface. We're going to spend so much time going through these in the next few months that I think you'll just be amazed at what these verses mean, that you'll be amazed at who Jesus Christ really is and what he is. But today, I want you to get this idea of that man. And as you listen to each of these attributes, each of these characteristics, think about that man walking to the cross for you. Got that image in here? All right. So number one, verse 15 tells us that he is the image of the invisible God. And when we think, you know, he's the image, what do we think? We think of a picture. We think maybe of a model. That's a really bad way of thinking about it by what this word means. It means he is the exact duplicate. He is the essence. He is the nature of God. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen God the Father. So that word image means a lot more than what we think it means. Jesus would tell his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He's not just talking physically. He's talking about the love that he had, the grace that he showed, the justice that he brought. It's all about the essence of being God. So Paul starts off with this amazing claim that Jesus is the exact replica of God the Father. So he was talking to a group of people who had the Old Testament, who learned what they learned about God the Father from the Old Testament. And he said, you worship God the Father. Jesus Christ, his Son, is God. He is fully God. He has the exact nature and the exact essence of God. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, how do you think people reacted to that? When they understood what Paul was saying, they pushed back because they didn't understand. And that's what Paul is going to keep doing. He's going to keep teaching and teaching so that they understand who he is. So, God has always been. There's no question that God the Father in these people's minds was always in existence. And that God made all things. What does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. Well, we're going to see, as Paul continues to go through these characteristics of Jesus Christ, that he's the God who made the world. Let's look at number two. He is the firstborn of creation. We get that from verse 15 also. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, some people look at that verse and say, aha, that's an indication that Jesus Christ was created. I mean, he was the firstborn. No. What that verse talks about, what that word means is he is supreme in God's family because he is like the firstborn child. Back in those days, the firstborn got more of the inheritance. The firstborn would speak on behalf of the father. The firstborn would handle all business on behalf of his father. The firstborn was preeminent. And here was the interesting thing. Solomon was called the firstborn of David. He was David's 10th child. It doesn't mean you're first in chronology. It means you're first in rank. So this says, contrary to what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach today, that Jesus Christ was simply the preeminent one of creation, the superior one of creation, the firstborn, the highest in rank, the highest in priority over all creation. Does that make sense? So if you know people who think, well, Jesus was created, Jesus was a created being, because it says he was firstborn, you now can tell them that is not what that means, folks. And that makes a huge difference, because at number three, we're going to see in verse 16 that Jesus Christ is the one by whom and through whom everything was created. Look at verse 16. It says, "For by him all things were created." So he is the originator of creation. He's the one that came up with the idea to plan this and to create it. We also see number four, he is the agent of creation. All things were created through him. So not only is he the one that created them all, he came up with the plan, he's the one that put it into practice. You know, we call Jesus the Word of God, right? Right? How did God create the world according to Genesis 1:1? He spoke through the spoken word. And God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be... And God said, constantly he's talking about the Word of God. And John tells us in John 1:1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But John picks up on the same thing Paul's talking about in verse 3. He says that all things were made through him, referring to Jesus, and without him nothing was made that was made. So Paul and John are getting together and they're talking about this great creator God who was born in a stable, a cave and a manger, whatever you want to think about it as. He was born as a little bitty baby, and that little bitty baby wrapped in swaddling clothes was the God who created everything. He created the world into which he was born. He created the animals that were around. He created the people that were around. He created the stable he was in and the manger he was in. Now, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? And he's this little bitty baby. How many of you have seen the Best Christmas Pageant Ever movie? Several of you? Okay. There's a scene in there, I love it, where they've got this family that's not, they've not been a church family, so they didn't really know how to act in some situations. And this little girl's playing Mary. And she's got the baby Jesus holding him up at the manger scene, and she starts to burp him. Well, you know, half of the audience is mortified. Oh my gosh, she's burping the baby Jesus. And the other half is like, well, you don't think Jesus burped? I mean, we need to understand, Jesus burped. Jesus was fully human, while at the same time, the Creator God, the Father of eternity, was in that little baby's body. He grew up. We know, we see through the Gospel of Luke how he grew in stature and wisdom before man and God. We see him going to the temple as a young man. We see him taking journeys, taking family vacations with his parents. He went like you all do. He did that so that he could relate to you and me, so that he could suffer temptation, so that he could suffer trials and give us hope, give us encouragement for dealing with the problems that we have to deal with. Remember, Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways, yet he sinned not. That's what the Bible tells us. That tells us that we can do it. Because when we become children of God, we have the mind of Christ. We have the ability to live a sinless life. Sin's dominion over us has been destroyed. What do we have to do? Decide to follow God's word. But he is the originator of creation. Number four, what number are we on? He is the agent of creation. And number five, he's the goal of creation. Look at verse 16 too. It says, all things, the last sentence, were created through him and for him. Understand what that's saying. The world was made to glorify Jesus Christ. Everything that is created is made for his glory. That's our goal. History is moving towards us glorifying God. In the very end of time, the Bible tells us that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is God, to the glory of God the Father. Understand what that means. You can say, well, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. Your knee will still bow. The people who die in unbelief, their knee will bow. And they will give glory to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Our knee is going to bow to that baby who's no longer a baby. That knee is going to bow to the man who walked the bloody way to be crucified. Our knee is going to bow to the God of heaven who is Jesus Christ. So that leads to verse 17, and point number six is that he is the antecedent of creation. This is an important thing, hard to understand. Verse 17 says, and he is before all things. Before all things means he is that antecedent. He came before all things. Jesus made the scribes and Pharisees really mad on a lot of occasions, but there was one time when they were arguing with him about Father Abraham. And Father Abraham died, 1,100 plus years before Jesus was even born. And he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees about Abraham. And he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Talking in the present tense. And they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Are you saying you knew Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. So they're basically saying, Jesus, you can't possibly have known Abraham. And here was his response, John 8:58. Before Abraham was, I am. Not I was, but I am. The eternal name of God. I am. I am always. I will be. I have always been. That is my name. I am that I am. You know that from the burning bush. Jesus claimed to be before all things, which makes sense because he's the creator, right? If you're the creator, you don't create yourself. You already exist. So understand what this is saying. Jesus was all there was. It was God. And God came up with this plan to create the world, to create people, knew that we would sin, knew that he would have to send Jesus as a sacrifice to redeem us from our sins, but knew that in the end we would all glorify him. That's what we're going to do, folks. That's why we're here. Not only did he create things, but look in verse 17, you'll see point number seven, he is the sustainer of creation. Verse 17 says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That word means held together. Why do you think the earth stays in its orbit? Everybody, gravity, right? No. Because we know gravity changes. Moon's getting further and further away from us every year. The earth stays in its orbit because God keeps it there. Why does the sun still shine? Because God keeps it shining. Why do we have just the perfect amount of oxygen, just the perfect blend of nitrogen, the perfect gases for life to exist on this planet? Because that's the way he made it, and that's the way he keeps it. And yes, we're charged with keeping his environment clean, but we know exactly how this world is going to end, and it is going to end not by any of the things that the news media tells us. It's going to end when God says it's done, time to wrap it up. And it's going to become dissolved. And a new heaven and a new earth will be created. Because God's word tells us that. But he is the sustainer of creation. Number eight, he is the head of the church. Who else but God would be the head of the church? Nobody, right? He is the head of the church. He is the one to whom we acknowledge our fidelity. He is the one to whom we acknowledge our servitude. He is the one to whom we pledge our allegiance. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to the head of the church. Verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. It also says, point number nine, that he is the firstborn from the dead. We've talked about what firstborn means. What does that mean? He is the most important person who's ever been raised from the dead. Because let me tell you about everybody else. Lazarus got raised from the dead, right? He died. We have all kinds of examples in the Bible of people, even before Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, they all died. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and is still living. That's the huge difference. That's why he is the preeminent one from the dead. He's the reason that we have hope in a bodily resurrection where we can live forever. He is the first person to be raised from the dead who is still alive today. So think about that. He is God and he is sitting on the throne of heaven. Verse 19 tells us that, verse 18 in point number 10 tells us that in all things he, Jesus, may have preeminence. There's that word. In all things he may have preeminence. So he's going to be above all things. He's going to be superior to all things. He's going to be in charge of all things. In fact, when Jesus Christ talked to his disciples as he was preparing to leave, he said, all authority and power has been given to me in heaven and earth. He's got it. He is supreme in all respects. And look at what verse 18 says, that God is preeminent. He is preeminent. And then we get to verse 19. This is point 11, and this is the one that we'll spend next week talking about. But understand what this verse says. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus Christ, all the fullness should dwell. Look over to verse 9 of chapter 2. It says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This simply says that it pleased God the Father that all of the attributes, all of the characteristics, all of the essence that makes God God dwells in Jesus Christ bodily. His body was the body of God. He was God in all respects, and he still is God in all respects. He's got all the divine power. He's got all the divine authority. He's got all the divine attributes, and he had it when he was a one-day-old baby, and he had it when he was a 33-year-old man being crucified on that cross. He was God completely. And now we understand why in verse 20, the reasons that he did this. Verse 19 tells us, it pleased God the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And next point is that he would be the reconciler of all things to himself. Verse 20 says, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So you think about what reconciliation is. God came to earth to reconcile sinful man, that's us, back to himself. God was the initiator of reconciliation. We didn't start the process. You remember, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are the ones to whom God reached out with love and said, I want to bring you back into fellowship with me. I want to reconcile you into this great relationship that I had with Adam before Adam sinned. I want to bring you back into fellowship. So this is how I'm going to do it. By this cross, by these things that I'm going to do through Jesus Christ, I will bring you back to myself. So he is doing all of this to reconcile all things to himself. And finally, in verse 20, that he made peace through the blood of his cross. The Old Testament told us, as we looked at it at Christmas, that Jesus Christ was going to be the governor, the Prince of Peace. And how did he give us peace with God and the peace of God? He gave it to us through the cross, through the most violent means that the Roman government could come up with to kill somebody. Kind of a contradiction. But he went to that cross knowing that he was going to restore our relationship with God and that he was going to bring peace to each and every one of us. So I hope you're thinking, that's a lot. Because I want you to keep looking at this issue. I want you to really dig into each one of these things so that you can understand and you can share who God is, who Jesus Christ is. There should be no doubt in your mind that Jesus Christ is God. He's not an angel. He's not a spirit. All these crazy things that we hear today, they heard back then. We're going to look at every single doctrine. We just put different names on them today. We put different religions' names on them today. But they're all false doctrines. And what they do is they detract from Jesus Christ. They detract from the fact that he is God. They detract from the fact that he is deserving of every bit of glory that we can give to him. And that is the world's goal, to dethrone him. It is Satan's goal to dethrone him. It is Satan's goal to keep us from recognizing who he is. Because when we recognize who he is, I want you to think about this. Last thing I'll say today. The man who walked the bloody way in pain with that blood dripping down from his head, he was the image of the invisible God. He was the firstborn, the preeminent of creation. He was the originator, the agent, the goal of creation. He was before all things. He's the sustainer of creation. He's the head of the church. He is the preeminent one. He's God in the flesh. He is the reconciler of everyone and the peacemaker of all eternity. Yet he's walking down that path to go die because of what I did, because of what you did. Does that strike you as fair? No, he was without sin. It pleased God, according to Isaiah 53, to put all of the iniquity of mankind onto him. Because that's what Jesus wanted. He wanted to pay our debt. He wanted to reconcile us. He wanted to bring us back into peace with God. And he knew there was only one way to do it. There had to be a perfect, spotless lamb sacrificed for all mankind. And you know, back in the day of the sacrifices at the temple, you could go buy a perfect, spotless lamb, real lamb. You had to pay a lot for it. And it would be sacrificed and your sins would be forgiven for 1 year. Understand how perfect Jesus was. Those sacrifices forgave your sins for 1 year. Jesus forgave all sin for all time. Much better than any physical lamb. But that's who he was. In order to be able to sacrifice himself and redeem all of mankind through the one sacrifice, he had to be God. He had to be all of those things we looked at today. He had to be the only one who could do it. And he was. And that's why we should praise him. So, what do those six verses make you think? I hope that they make you stand in awe of who Jesus Christ is. I hope that they make you think, wow, that person, that man, that God died for me. I must be worth something. As we think about the sanctity of human life, understand that God-man, died so that all those unborn babies could be in heaven today, which they are. He also died so that all those people who had abortions could be forgiven. All those people who've committed euthanasia could be forgiven. All those people who committed suicide could be forgiven. All those people who decided that they were going to take life into their own hands and play God could be forgiven. There is no sin that he did not die on that cross for. If you're sitting here today and you think, oh, I've been so bad, I've done something that I cannot be forgiven of, that's not right. Jesus Christ will forgive you of any sin. But what you have to do is believe that he is the Son of God and confess that Jesus came into the flesh and died for your sins and that God raised him from the dead. You believe that, you make that confession, the Bible tells us you will be saved. You think, my life's a mess. He'll change it. You don't get it cleaned up first. That's the great thing. We don't have to do that. We simply come to Jesus Christ and say, I'm here now. I'm ready to offer my life as a living sacrifice. And he will clean us up. He will do with us what he wants to do. He will be the sustainer of our creation. He will mold us and make us into a new creature. He will transform our nature. Look, if he can create the world and do all these other things, that's not a real big problem for him. But we need to worship him for who he is, not who we want him to be sometimes, and not what the world says he is. He is God in the flesh. He is God in heaven. He is God Almighty. Let's pray. Jesus, we just come to you this morning. We stand in awe of the sacrifice. We stand in awe of you, that you would love us enough to come and give yourself for us. Jesus, we just love you. We thank you for all that you've done. I pray that you would touch each heart in here, that you would bring these characteristics back to mind, that we would understand more and more who you are, so that as Paul prayed for the Colossians, we can walk in a way that's worthy of you, that we can glorify you, that we can do good works to glorify the Father, so that we can come to a better knowledge and understanding of who you are, and we can share that with other people. Father, equip us as we go out to talk about your Son. Equip us to give the truthful testimony of who he was, to tell what you've done through him in our lives, because it's for him we exist. Father, if there's someone here who's never committed their lives to Jesus Christ, who thinks that until today that Jesus Christ was not God, that he was just a great man, Lord, I pray that you change their life. You change their life and you say, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I believe that he died for my sins and that you raised him from the dead. Father, for those of us that are Christians, may we be bold in our testimony. May we be bold in our witness and tell others about God, Jesus, what he is, who he is, and what that means in our lives. Father, have your way during this time of invitation. Work in the hearts of all those who are here. This we pray in his name. Amen.